Okay, what
you may have heard what I said. I want to go over all 8 chapters this morning very quickly, just so you get a big picture. I realized I was a preteen prowling around in the attic in our home in Green Bay, Wisconsin, and we moved out of that home before I was a teenager. That's why I know I was under a teen. And I found a booklet of my aunt who died a month after I was born, and she had found in there, and she was at a conference, and says when you study the Bible, you need a telescope and a microscope. Okay, so today we're going to look at the telescope. We're going to look at the big screen, big picture of it. I hope you're not used to being force-fed, you don't choke on what we're going to, because we're going to have to go very fast. They just told me that we're going to cut short on, I thought we were going to have a whole hour, but we'll only have about 50 minutes. Okay, so the object is to get a picture of the overall picture of what the book of Romans is about. And then Monday we'll start on the first item. There's 4 we're going to look at, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 4 different sections. But it gives you a picture of what the Christian life is about. People usually say that for a new believer, starting in the Gospel of John is the best place to start, because in the second last chapter it says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that you might have salvation in Him. Now, I don't know if any of you are, in fact, to be honest with you, I have to ashamed myself, I can't even say your name. Some of you I know have been in class with me for a number of years, but anyway, I got an excuse, I'm older than you. Okay, so you want to know what the book of Romans or John is about, because it presents why you have to be saved and what it is. Romans is teaching the gospel. It's not preaching it. It's intended to be given to those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I don't know which of you in the room here actually have salvation, but if you don't, listen, because the gospel will be presented. But there's much more. Coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ is the introduction into a new life. Okay? How many of you have had brothers and sisters or nieces or nephews and seen them when they're 2 days old or a week old? Okay? What can they tell you?
Tons of stuff.
Well, I mean verbally. Actually, what you're saying is right. But verbally, they're not ready. So I realize that at the moment a person is saved, there's much more to understand. It's the beginning of a new life. Okay? When a person is born, it's all over now. Well, no, it isn't. It's the beginning. And so new life is. Okay, so let's go on here and let's see how we can. So, we want to start out in the book of Romans here, and it was written by the Apostle Paul, and there's 6 points we got. First of all, you and I come into this world guilty. By the very way we act, we become more guilty. We are guilty of violating God's standards. Okay? The next one is God is offering sanctification. We're going to come back tomorrow and talk, the second day, we'll talk about what sanctification is. But the overview is, it's saying, I will declare that you have no sin. That's what God says. I will declare that you are righteous by my standards. Okay? By the way, you'll get a new book at the end of this meeting this morning. If I forget, just ask you. There's a book we'll look at, but just for now. Okay, so that's sanctification. Now, that's something God is offering to us free. But now the next one, justification. Sanctification is what you and I are responsible for. In James it says, faith without works is dead. And a while ago I put together a meeting on that, and I found out that there is so much in the rest of the New Testament on that concept that I couldn't even use all the verses I had. It's a solid comment through the New Testament that if Being saved doesn't change your life. You're not saved. If you have the same desires and the same habits of unbelievers, you're telling yourself that you're not saved. Okay? Okay, and then the next one is, eternal security is provided. This is something we have to be very careful about, because I heard more people say, oh, I had a brother that when he was a kid, he went to Sunday school, and I remember he made a profession of salvation, but I know that his marriage broke up, he's a drunkard, he can't keep a job, I know he's saved. I'm going to say very bluntly, that person is not saved, because their life doesn't show it. Okay? Okay, now, I said there were 6 points. God's ways with Israel, chapter 9, 10, 11, and then unchanging standards. Maybe if I'm still alive and we're still here and I get invited, we might go back and go through that next year. But the point being, we can't cover it all. We're going to be going through this very quickly. The Apostle Paul, he became an apostle. It says he had been God's enemy. How many of you know anything about the Apostle Paul? The fact that he was going around, you remember when Stephen was stoned to death? Where was the Apostle Paul?
Washing his clothes.
Real loud. Whoever said it, say it again. Say it again. Anyway.
He was washing the robes of the man.
Okay, so he was there, and he had been, actually he admits that he was trying to get Christians into prison. Whether he actually killed any, we don't really have a record of it, but it's sort of intimated he may have. Okay, then he becomes an apostle. Okay, an apostle is one who carries an official message. The word apostle was used in Greek, outside the Bible. Nothing to do with the Bible. He was used. Someone who carries an official message. We don't have apostles in the United States for the government, because we have
technology,
telephones, right? We don't have to have somebody carry a message. We can wire it to the ambassador that is there. Okay. So, in fact, there's a verb in John that says the Lord Jesus was actually appointed, and it's more apostolized by his Father. Jesus came with an official message. Okay. So, God saved the Apostle Paul to preach good news about Jesus to all nations. Now, you and I, living in the 21st century, this is not such a shock here. But remember, God had picked Abraham and said, I'm going to send you to be a representative, you and your family, to the whole world. So everybody that can trace their genealogy back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob could say, yeah, I've been one of that family that's appointed. They've lost it up. But God said, no, I'm going to work through them. All the Old Testament was written by the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now God comes out and says, you know, we're going to set Israel aside. God says, I'm not through with Israel. But we're going to set them aside, and we're going to have a new program here, and anyone who comes to me doesn't have to come through Israel. They can come directly to me. Ephesians chapter 2 clarifies that. Okay? So, Paul writes an essay to Rome. What's the difference between an epistle and an essay? Now, in your Bible, it calls it an epistle. Epistle is sort of an Anglo-Saxonized word carried over into England. English. What does an epistle, what does the word epistle mean? Real quick. Letter. That's all it means. Letter. Okay? Whereas an essay is a document that is has some theme to it. And scholars say that probably essay might be a little bit more technical what it was. I look at Romans and Hebrews both being essays, where they're not as much directed to a specific person. So, by the unbelieving world, this book of Romans is considered to be rather unique in literature because of the length of it. People did not write essays that long back in those days. And so it is unique, even among unbelievers. They won't accept what it says. So it is really a unique document. Okay? And what it's talking about is Jesus of Nazareth. Can you, any of you hear his name in Hicktown someplace? Yeah.
Oh, sort of, yeah.
Where? Can't name one.
Redfield, Iowa.
Okay, now tell me why you describe that as a Hicktown.
Because there's a lot of rednecks and a lot of super,
By the way, anytime you talk, talk loud enough to the whole group. Because you're not reciting to me. You want to let them know. So you can say it again.
Because the people there are really rough and they are rednecks.
Okay, very good. Okay, so Jesus lived up in Nazareth, which was considered a hick town. Okay, and that's why you and I read, you know, we have Christmas songs about Nazareth and we think of it pretty highly. By the way, Isaiah and Micah lived at the same time. Micah tells us that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, and Isaiah says he's going to live in the northern part. Okay? Now, if we didn't know the whole story, we'd say, wait a minute, now who's right? Micah or Isaiah? Well, you know, we know the story. But anyway. Okay, so, and then he was born King David. Tell me where the first place in the New Testament is that it refers to Jesus being a king. And rather strange that the people that make that statement are not even Jews or Israelites. You all know, as soon as I tell you, you're going to say, well, I know that.
That was when he was being crucified, right?
No, long, long before that. Those on the camel. Come on. As soon as I...
Huh?
No, no, long before that. Sorry, you're over 13. Come on. The wise men. Right. We have come to see the
king
of the Jews. Right? Okay. Okay. So, he is the eternal king. Okay? By the way, I'm sorry, I have hearing aids. I still have a hard time hearing. So if I don't hear you, shout it out again. Okay, he proved to be God by rising from the dead. Okay, we get that in the first part of Romans. Okay, it tells us the whole thing is about Jesus. Why all about Jesus? It's written in Matthew because Matthew is written to the Jews. Okay, and that's why it's important that we have the genealogy of Jesus. Well, I got to talk faster. Okay, so Jesus rose from the dead. Not only did he rise from the dead, Lazarus rose from the dead differently. He came back wrapped in clothes. They had to unwrap him. Jesus rose from the dead, left his clothes there. Who have any of you heard of the robe of Turn? How was that person? What do you have? What's the technical?
The Shroud of Turn.
Yeah. Actually, I think it's a whole thing. But the point is that they knew, it says in the Bible, his what he was wrapped in was there. He came through them and left them there. Okay? So, we have a man, Jesus of Nazareth, a true human being, except he was also God. Okay? And that's what Paul is writing about here. Okay? So, the gospel is the power of God to change it. What does the word gospel mean?
It means to...
Real out.
It means it's basically the good news. Basically.
The good news, okay. Glad tidings is probably an older word of it. Okay, and it has the power to change. Remember how I introduced the subject this morning? If you aren't different, as if you're a believer and you aren't different, you better go back and start praying and ask the Lord. Or you can come to me or Andrew or somebody else. There's a lot of people here, and they'd love to tell you what it is. But the power, it changes you. All I can do is put facts into your ear. Okay? Then the Holy Spirit comes around, and will you respond to Him? Okay? It changes people. Okay. And this is what the book of Romans is about. In fact, I was going to read Romans 1:16. If somebody can find it faster than I can, you read it. We'll Romans 1, chapter 16. 1, chapter 1, verse 16. Who's got it? Okay, listen. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, a righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Okay, that's the theme that Paul has in this book of Romans. And some of you who are sharp notice I purposely changed one word in that verse. Okay, we're guilty. Now, this is what we talk about. We're going to go through all 8 chapters of Romans in the next 45 minutes, okay? So, you and I are guilty. And if you look at your Bible and see what God's standards are, okay, where would you find a list of standards in the Bible? Exodus chapter 20, what's that?
The Ten Commandments,
okay. It shows us, we'll talk about that in a couple of minutes here, but there's 3 main groups of people that we're talking about in Romans chapter 1 to the middle of it, through about the middle of chapter 3. The first group are the atheists. You and I call them atheists. They like to be called secular humanists. Okay? The Bible actually refers to them as pagans, and it used to be a very common word even when I was a kid that people would talk about unsaved people as pagans. Okay? And it says we're knowingly guilty, and because creation says there's a God. Now, some of you in the room I know are homeschooled. I hope they've taught you about evolution. Some of you go to public school.
I'm homeschooled.
Right?
We're homeschooled.
Okay. And some of you go to public school and they're trying to force it down your throat. I tell you, from the study I've done in the last 10, 20 years, I reject evolution. First of all, it's totally unscientific. If you want to discuss that, I'd love to talk to you about that. But it's absolutely against God. Okay, we'll talk more about that. Okay, but creation says there's a God. It's screaming out to you. Look at the dirt, the leaves out there. Look at a flower open up. Look at a snowflake. Okay, it's screaming out. Somebody designed that. It didn't happen. Incidentally, in Job and in Isaiah, it says that God measured the earth as he designed it. Science in the last 20 years has found 100 and some critical measurements that if they were off just a tiny, 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 tiny bit, the earth wouldn't work the way it does now. Okay, the next is chapter 2, the first 16 verses. There are moralists. There are people out there. I bought work one, Gene Dutcher. And I said to him one day, I recorded the Gospel of John so that I could play it back on my tape recorder. I said, I'm telling you that in there is the way for what eternal life is. And he replies, 2 hours for eternity. Boy, that's a real good return on investment. The sad thing about the man is he died without ever opening a Bible. He, by his own admission. Okay. Conscience. I have a conscience. You have a conscience. And your conscience tells you 2 things. We'll get into this later. It tells you, do right. And the other one is, aha, you didn't do right. But the thing is, your conscience doesn't know what right and wrong is, except for some very small things. We have to program it. Okay. And the third one is, Jews or religious people, they're taught and they don't even know don't obey what they know they're supposed to obey. Those are the 3 people that the book of Romans is written about. 3 types of people. We can put the whole world in those 3 types of people. Actually, even Hindus would fall into that. Because you ask them, do you live up to all the rules that they tell you about? Well, no one does. You probably heard that yourself. Okay. Okay, Scripture says in the 3rd chapter of Romans, I'm not going to go through this list very quickly. I'm going to go through it quickly, but there's 14 points. No one is good, not even one. No one is, has real understanding. No one seeking God. All turned away from God. All have done wrong. No one does good. Not even one. Those are all verses from the Old Testament quoted in Romans. Okay, their talk is foul, like the stench of an open grave. Their speech is full of lies. The poison of deadly snakes drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They're quick to commit murder. Wherever they go, destruction and misery follow them. They do not know what true peace is. They have no fear of God. Okay, here's a big one. No fear of God. People are trying to tell you, oh, come on.
So basically, the fear of God, I can explain that in 2 seconds.
Come louder.
I can explain the fear of God in 2 seconds. Can I?
Okay.
So basically, people, a lot of...
There's 2 seconds left.
Okay, thanks. So... A lot of people think that fear of God is a bad thing, but it's actually a good thing. Fear of God is not just being afraid of Him, but knowing that He can do stuff.
Okay.
So
okay. No one commits every sin, but one, and we're headed to the lake of fire. Okay? Because God deals in absolute perfection. I can read that out of the Bible. I have no concept of what absolute perfection is. You know, we can talk about it, but this is what God says. How would you like to live forever where everything is absolutely perfect? This is what He's offering. This is what God is offering to us. Okay? Okay, the law was given to show what we are or were. Okay? Okay. Here, this is a big concept, but to me it helps. The law is a scale. Okay? You measure up. That's all it tells you. Do you measure up? Okay? Now, the other thing we're getting in the fourth chapter of Romans is God comes in and says, look at the law. He said with their own, Exodus 20. Okay? So, it's telling us. This is what God, you measure up to those standards. Okay? But grace comes along and, grace comes along and it has power to act. Okay? Grace actually means, a quick definition, a beautiful favor. It does something for us. You notice I have a little N up here? The word law is a noun. The word grace sometimes is a noun and sometimes it's a verb, transitive. Okay? So it can change us. Justification is offered. The penalty for sin, lose the life God gave me. We'll be talking about this. I find it very strange that the last 2 years I realized that Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 is a very, very important verse in the Bible. I don't hear many people talking about it. It's 17. It says that God breathed into the man that He created and he became a living soul or a living life. In my lifetime, every few years you hear somebody say, they discovered the basic elements of life. And what do you hear about the next year? Well, you know, that would be like saying, hey, I figured out how to make a tile of the floor. Look at it. I have begun to build Turkey Hill Bible Camp. I'm sure they discovered something that's essential, but is knowing how to build one brick, being able to build a whole camp. I mean, it's even more fantastic than that. Okay, so God's plan, here it is. God's plan, His Son executed or crucified for my sin. That's what God comes in. You are guilty. We'll talk about why we can say that. I don't know if there's anybody in the room here. I had one young boy come to my house selling something one day, and he said, no, I'm not guilty. I've never done anything wrong. I always share everything I have. I always put other people first. I thought, you must be blind. Okay. Anyway, my part, okay? God's part is that He has already had Jesus executed for me, for you. Jesus has paid the price, okay? Now, my part, my faith, will you accept it? Will you believe it? That's all God is saying. Will you really believe that God is going to give you something because it's paid for? We'll talk about that later on, okay? Okay. I get forgiveness of sin. I get become declared righteous, which is justified. I get a new life, New life in Christ, yes, it's everlasting, but it's a totally new life. That's why you're a changed person if you come to the Lord Jesus. I get the Holy Spirit indwelling me to guide and teach. A solid hope for pleasures forevermore. Pleasures in themselves are not sin. Yes, I know the world has lots of pleasures that are sin. But the concept of pleasure is something God wants. It tells me in John 15, Jesus wants you to have as much joy as I, he and I, Jesus says about him and his Father. God wants you and I to have as much joy as we had before the world was, before there was ever sin. That's what God wants from us. Okay, it wants to give it. Okay, and much, much more. All free. Okay, some more. Okay, Abraham lived 400 years before the law. He was declared righteous by faith. David lived under the law. He was declared righteous by faith. Today, you and I, beyond the law, we're declared righteous by faith. There's no way. Here's a simple illustration. You can go to heaven if you can get there yourself. I mean, I see a smile on your face right away. You realize, wait a minute, I wouldn't have the faintest idea. Number one, where is it? I mean, I can't even jump to the moon. I mean, how anybody would ever say they could get to heaven, how are you going to do it? Well, I mean, even an unbeliever would say, well, I guess God will just take me there. You can't do it. Everybody knows they can't do it. Okay, justification gives peace with God. We'll talk about that. Becoming his disciple. I know the word disciple doesn't appear in the epistles. Ryrie says that he thinks there's an implement of actually physically be walking with a person to be a disciple, because the concept goes all the way through the Bible. Okay, become his student with lessons. Oh, we're too fast. Okay, by faith I'm declared. Okay, so here's what's this. Okay, I've been saved. The illustration of newborn babe, that's not the beginning. That's not the end, that's the beginning. Okay, I've got new life in Christ. Where do I go from it? Why don't I just live the way I got it? Why do I have to try to avoid sin? You ever think of that? You know, Jesus saved me. I got my ticket to heaven. Nothing can happen. Why should I just live the way I want? Okay? Okay. Now what? Okay? Walk worthy of my calling. I am a child of the God of the universe. Can you say that about your dad? And that's the concept that it is here. Now, I know you're a child of God, but as far as, you know, this being of the family of the most important, most powerful, most wealthy, most knowledgeable person in the universe. And I'm accepted as his child. Will you please? He says, I'll help you if you want to live the right way. Okay? Separated from this world's ideas. The Lord Jesus prayed in John 17. God doesn't want us to get out of the world. The Catholic Church is known from during the Dark Ages. They had all these monasteries. And one of the nuns that left the monastery about the time of Martin Luther said she was always frustrated because as we read her Bible, they all talked about people living outside the monastery. There never was any instructions for us anyway. Why were we in this place? Okay, so physically taking you out of the world isn't going to save because the problem is inside. Okay? Okay. Why this frustration inside of me? Here I am. I've come to know, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I've admitted that I'm a sinner. I have said, by the way, the word Lord in the New Testament, for a while I was teaching it meant boss. That's only half right. It means boss and owner. One word for that is proprietor. Okay? So, if I give my life to the Lord Jesus, why do I have this problem of, well, Romans 7, I want to do what's right. I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. I know I don't do it. Sometimes I just ordinarily say I don't want to do it. Why is this fight going on? Okay. Sin killed Adam and Eve. So I, being their progeny, what's progeny mean? Quick.
child or descendant.
Great, descendant, okay. Was born dead toward God, Ephesians 2:1. You and I, me, we were born to this world dead toward God. We had no relationship with him at all. Okay, from Adam to Moses, 2,400 years till the law, from Adam to Moses, people died even though they didn't sin the same way Adam and Eve did. Because you know what? There's a law, there's a concept in the United States that actually comes from the Bible. Well, there's a lot of them. Ignorance of the law is... If you live in the United States, you know that. Have you heard it in school? Ignorance of the law is...
No excuse.
I don't know.
He got the genius answer. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. If you're going down the street and you're doing something wrong, the policeman says, hey, you know, you're violating the law, and you say no. He says, well, that's tough luck. You're arrested. Okay, so, okay. Jesus gave me new life. Even after receiving it, I'm still weak in my body. I inherited from my poly-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. This word does not appear in the Bible. What am I trying to say by poly-great?
From poly means like really, really old, and great as in great-grandparents would be like, poly would be like...
What does the word poly mean?
It means like millions and millions of years.
Many.
Many years back.
Okay. So, great, okay, okay. Boy, these letters at the top here don't show up. Sanctified, explained, okay. Okay, so we got two questions, okay? Why should I avoid sin? I already said that, okay? The other one is, how to avoid sin? How many in the room here know who Stalin was? Okay.
He's like Hitler. Wasn't he
like
a terrorist?
He was a terrorist. That's part of it. He was the ruler of Soviet Union. Yeah, Russia was part of it. Okay. He said that Christianity puts people in the mental institution. Is that true? Actually, it has put some Christians in the mental institution. Because people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and they say, I love the Lord Jesus. I want to do what he wants me to do from now on. But I woke up this morning and I already had some bad thoughts. I'm a failure. I'm going to try harder. And people try harder and they try harder and they try harder. And what does Romans 7 say? I can't do it on my own. And some people do end up in mental institution. True Christians. Because, of course, we know the answer in the last two verses of Romans 7. And it's the same in John 15, verse 5. Without me, you can't do much. How many people have that in their Bible? Where did you get your Bible?
I mean, I wrote it down.
No, it says, without me you can do real out.
Nothing.
Yeah. Okay, so we're almost done here. Okay, so. Insufficient power in ourselves, okay? We've talked about what we've got. Let's see what we got here. Okay? Self-contained battery. Okay? That's what... We come in and we're that way, but we have to be connected to a power source. We must be connected to an external power source. And that is, what is this external power source that we have to be connected to as believers in order to live the Christian life? Right. We have to be, now how do we get connected to Jesus? You know, I can't take this cord here and plug myself. It doesn't have a connection to fit in my mouth. How do I get connected to Jesus?
Through the Word.
Through the Word. A little more specific and more elaborate.
Well, you need salvation. and then through reading and prayer, you kind of connect yourself through the Word. In church, you get connected to Christ.
What about something that starts with C-A-M?
Communion.
C-A-M. Oh, come on. You're going to laugh when I tell you. Hey, very good. She heard that in fact 5 years ago. Okay. Okay, so. Sufficient request. Okay. The power of sin in me was broken in receiving Jesus as my Lord, but there's sin all around me. Okay? I'm still exposed to it. Why must I put forth effort to avoid it? Okay? Salvation is dying to sin. This is Romans chapter 6. Okay? I don't want to sin because I made a choice that I wanted to live separate when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I want to present my body for God's use. I don't want to be sin's slave again. Here's one of the big reasons. Okay? If I accept Jesus as my Savior, I'm not talking about people that go through the motions. I'm talking about people that really accept Jesus as their Savior. They say, I want to do what's right. But I got this little habit here of, I always watch this program, or I just have a little, I just go to the Walmart, and once in a while I see something for a nickel. It's not going to break them if I steal something. You know, those are things that sometimes we have habits, and that gets to be a slave of us. If we start picking up things that we were stopped when we were saved, well, they'll be slaves, or we'll be slaves of them. And then who knows? Romans 6:23. Quick.
By the way,
you
said
something
is best, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Where did you find that?
Is that Romans
6:23? Yeah, that's all right. Right. Okay, now, where is that in Romans?
6:23.
Okay, so we're already talking to saved people. So, it says that the wages of sin is?
Death.
Death. Tell me a sin that will kill you.
Lying.
How does that kill you? Well, it ain't me. I just want you to tell me.
So
a little louder.
Smoking is also a sin because it's destroying the body. It's in Proverbs, the body is the temple of the Lord.
Okay. Okay, and there's other things. How about alcohol?
That's
okay, it actually causes sclerosis of the liver. Okay. Okay, so. Okay, we talked about why, now we got to get this how. How do I reduce sin in my life? Okay? And we get this from Romans. New life in Christ puts me on the other side of death, dead to the law. Remember what the law was? The picture I had of the law, what was it? Oh, come on, quick. You know, it's old people that can't remember stuff. Well, how did we picture the law?
Of the scale.
What?
The ruler.
Okay. So, the law is a ruler. Now, I know that maybe your mom used the ruler to sort of, discipline you. But really, what can a ruler do?
Measure.
Yeah, that's all it does is measure.
Okay. So, the law doesn't... I can't undo something by keeping the law. Right?
It doesn't do anything for me. If I start, the verse that the Lord used to save me was 2 Peter chapter 3. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. I see in your head, how did God ever use that one to save you? Well, because I said, I look at my life, and I've made so many sins, I'll just go on here, and for another week, I'll not sin. And then I'll come to you.
Well, at the end of the next week, you know what happened. I said, well, just give me one more week. And finally the Lord says, you know, if you go for 1,000 years and not sin, that sin you committed yesterday is going to be just as fresh in my mind. You've got to come the way you are. Okay, so we have to come with all our sins. So keeping the law, it doesn't take away anything. Okay? God's law, the highest moral standard this world has ever seen. But I'm weak. I know what the law says. I know what God wants me to do. Has anybody ever said that to yourself? I know what God wants me to do. Nobody? One? Only one person? Two people? Three? Oh, okay. Okay. Okay, so we know what God wants, basically. Okay? But do we do it? Anybody gone 2 days without breaking one commandment? So, there's got to be some solution. Okay? The more I try, the more frustrated I get. Still insufficient power to obey such a lofty standard. By the way, those that reject Christianity, there are many of those people who say, you know, there's no question that that's the highest standard the world has ever seen. But nobody can keep it, so why try? I mean, that's the way their logic is. Okay, let's go to the report card. You like report cards?
No.
Did they give you a report card when you're homeschooled?
No.
Oh boy, I got your parents. Okay, let's see what kind of grades we can get here. Okay, is the law sin? Okay, do I covet? Give me a synonym for covet. One?
Envy.
Envy? Well, not exactly. Come on, what's the synonym for covet? One? What's the synonym for covet? Come on, you gotta turn your brain on. What's the synonym for covet?
Covenant?
No, for covet.
Oh, it's like wanting somebody.
Wanting something. Okay, that was already another word. Desire? Lust? Okay. Okay, so let's go through this faster. Does sin deceive me? Yeah. It says, you know, if you do this, you'll be real happy, and instead of that, you feel guilty. Is God's goodness the cause of my sin? Do I understand what I'm doing? Why I'm doing things that are still wrong after I'm saved? Do I hate what I do? Does good dwell in me? Do I do what I want? Am I part of the evil? Apart. Am I apart from the evil? Am I winning the spiritual war? Oh, is that your report card? Looks like it, huh? Okay. Who will set me free? Okay? Look at that. Now, maybe you've all heard this before, but to me, this is a phenomenal thing. God comes in and he says, I'll give you a new life in Christ. And you look at yourself and say, what, I'm a failure. But it doesn't depend on you. God's looking at you through the blood of the Lord Jesus. He says, I accept you because of what he did. Okay? Here's one for you. He who has the Son has life. Okay? Jesus warned, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, in the morning, O Lord, I will hear your voice. By the way, there's another psalm in the 80s that has that. Jesus answered, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How many of you in the room here are living on every single word that God has said? How many of you would say, I'm one of the guilty ones, even after I'm saved? Does that embarrass you? Yeah, because God's worth more than that. Okay? These two. Pray to God in the morning. Get some manna before the sun melts it. Okay? Making the right choices. Having new life in Christ, God's Spirit, and being sons of God. You gals are just as much sons of God as us guys are prior to the bride of Christ. Okay? We won't get into all that today. But we can make a choice. Okay? As an unbeliever or a believer. Okay? We can choose. There we are. Okay. As a saved person, we can choose to live like we're not saved, or we can choose to live like we're saved. How do you like that analogy? Huh? You want to live in a cesspool or the king's garden? You know, one of the problems is, I'm not looking down at you guys. I've got the same problem. We don't realize that sin is as bad in God's sight as it really is. We have no comprehension. If we could have just a little more feeling about how terrible it is, we'd be much more interested in living right. Okay, now that's the end. We're going to say the last subject for this morning is everything in my life is under God's omniscient eye. What does the word omniscient mean?
All seeing.
All seeing, okay? And working together for my good and God's purposes. What verse is that? Can you imagine everything? God is directing everything for His good. Some of you who have been in my class will hear that, have heard this one before. A little girl came home from school and she said, "Mom, can I have some chocolate cookies?" And Mommy comes over and she says, "Sure." And she takes the cracked egg and gives it to her in a spoon. "Here, eat this. Here's some bitter chocolate. Eat this. Here's some baking soda. Eat this." Not very good, is it? But you put them all together and what is it? Chocolate chip cookies. That's what God is doing. Okay? He's working all of these things together. Life is more complicated than we, you know. I'm on God's side. God is on my side. Did you know that? God wants you to succeed. Even after you fail, after you blew it, God wants you to succeed. What one proof? He gave the Son of His love when I hated Him. Remember, some of you who were too young when you were saved, you remember some of the thoughts you had of God? Why is it? I can't do this. I can't do that. I have to do this. I have to do that. We were His enemy. Okay? Now that I'm His, is any cost to keep me pretty small potatoes? I mean, if Jesus was willing to go to Calvary just to keep me now, isn't very expensive. What do you think of that? I made it! He told me it'd be done by 20 after. What do you think of this God? You see that He's a real, terrific God? This is the God we want to know better. The Lord Jesus prayed in John 17, "And this is eternal life, that they might..."
Be saved.
No. John 17:3. "This is eternal life, that they might..." What do you guys got in your lap? Not all of you, but most of you.
Is it believe in the Son? Believe in the Son?
No. Keep going.
"That they might believe in the Son, the God."
No, that's not the verse. You got it in your lap there. Come on, John 17:3.
"God wants you to
know Him." How do you get to know somebody? Excellent. Did you hear what she said?
Yeah.
Okay, that's what God wants from you and me. And the more we spend time with Him, have you ever met somebody and you first meet them and you say, "I don't know if I really care for that person." Then you find out a little bit about their life. You say, "Wow. Hey, I'd like to be with that guy. Boy, he's really fun to play tennis with," or something like that. But to know the God of the universe, you know, again, I realize I'm biased. I was raised with Christian parents. I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've been walking with Him for 60 years. Can't even say that, Andrew. Anyway, the more I get to know Him, the more I see He's beyond what I can comprehend, my little mind. I mean, I've been reading the Bible every year for the last 40-some years. I read it before that. I started my notes on Romans before that working. But the more you get to know Him, the more you see Him working in your life, Him coming in and helping, the more you realize that He's utterly fantastic. That's not awesome. I know even that word is used too much. We don't have a word that's unique to describe God, because Satan wants us to water down these words so we don't realize He's just out of this world. But this is what we want. Okay, our God, our Father, once again, we thank You for all that You have done for us. We thank You that You have paid for our sin, that You've given us Your Holy Spirit, that You've given us Your Word in our own language, that You've required that we learn to read. Truly, You are a marvelous God. Our Father, help us to have a hunger to know You better. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we give You praise. Amen. Okay, just a minute. Before you leave, we'll pass out. These are the booklets we're going to go through. As I say, I started these in 1970-something with four pages to a group of young people that I was working with. And then they got lost in my computer. I didn't have a computer in those days. And so I just retyped these a few weeks ago. Put your name on there. I know we're not going to go through all of these right now. Here, grab these and pass them back there. We're not going to go through all of this week, but use them as a reference.
Yeah. You're fine.
Does everybody know one now?
Yeah.
It's okay. Thank you. Okay, see you tomorrow. I won't scold you if you read through this booklet tomorrow, but I know most of you won't have time. But just glance at it.
Attention campers, lunch for the